Why Israel Matters series. And a number of those questions that you saw that were raised on the screen will be answered in this series. Questions about what was the purpose of God choosing a nation? Why did God choose Israel to be a light to the nations? And what significance does that have for us as believers today and for the future of Israel and the nations? There's going to be a number of different topics we're going to look at in this series, but today we were going to kick off our series by inviting up to the pulpit one of our very own, Dr. Tuvia Zaretsky, who's going to share with us the introductory message, but also give us an update on Jerusalem. If you remember in May and in June, we prayed for a team from Jews for Jesus who were on an outreach in Jerusalem, sharing the gospel with Jewish people in the streets, but then also very practically by serving and loving their neighbors. And Tuvia is going to give us an update on that as well as he introduces our Why Israel Matters series. So without further ado, would you welcome Dr. Tuvia Zaretsky?
Thanks, and it's a joy to be back. And worship team, you had me at that first song. That was so perfect for what I'm talking about this morning. I know you got another song picked for your close, but if you want to reprise that, you'll see how it fits, but it's up to you guys. That was great. That was really, really great. Well, I'm delighted to be here and working on this passage this morning from Mark 12. So often, as believers, we ask God, what do you want me to be doing? What is my life supposed to be about? Before I came to believe in Jesus, I was raised in the traditions and the practices of Judaism. And so I didn't know a lot about Jesus. Obviously, we don't talk a lot about him at the synagogue. And just out of curiosity, I kind of formulated my own mind, who is Jesus? What's he supposed to do? And I got this sense that he was supposed to be sort of a paradigm, at least what I picked up from Christians as somebody who wasn't involved in the Christian community. I picked up that Jesus was sort of this picture. He was the ultimate picture of the way everybody was supposed to be, and we were all supposed to be loving and kind and gracious just like he was. And I said, I'm not that, and I have no idea how to be like that, and I'm not going to kill myself trying to be like that. And then I came to faith in Yeshua, in Jesus, and I found out that's not how it is. It's all about his power. It's all about his grace and how he changes us. And that's what I want to talk about this morning. Picking up on what Rob Brooks was describing last week out of John's gospel, Jesus washed people's feet, washed the feet of his disciples, and he said, you should do likewise. He said, if I've done this for you as your Lord and teacher, you ought to wash one another's feet as well. You know, and I don't know about you, but in all honesty, that's really hard to do. It's I'm not wired up to be thinking about how everybody else feels. There's just this strain of selfishness that's there. They've got to battle with and bring before the Lord constantly. So what I want to do this morning is I want to open up Mark's gospel. It's a parallel passage that I saw this summer, this May, while I was in Jerusalem, and had a profound impact on me as we were doing this very thing. Serving people, loving people, caring for people, blessing people. I want to draw some lessons about exactly what happened when we were there in Jerusalem, real life things that were taking place, and then extract out of that for all of us some things that we can take away that would be meaningful for our own lives. I want to pray. Father, as we open your word, I ask that you would speak to each of our hearts as we need to hear from you. I ask that you would guard us, protect us, Lord, from spiritual forces that would want to cloud our understanding and our minds, but give us clarity. Let us hear from your Holy Spirit. I pray for all that has been done to prepare this and your word set before us, that you might use it to bless and inspire us to serve you and to love other people. We pray that together in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, it's important to understand the background of any Bible passage. And so as we look into Mark chapter 12, we have to know that in Mark 11, Jesus is entering the city of Jerusalem. It was the Chagim. It's the festival of Passover. He's there as one of the multitude that have come to celebrate the Feast of Passover. And the crowds heralded him as the King, Messiah, and the Lord. They shouted, you'd say Hosanna, the shout taken from Psalm 118, verses 25 and 26. Hosanna, save us. Hosanna, save us. Baruch haba b'shem Adonai, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Repeating the words of this psalm, blessed is he who is whose kingdom is from our father David, who's come in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Save us, we call on you. The crowds heralded him as the Messiah, and it created a tension in the city. The very next day, Jesus begins to challenge the religious leaders in the city, because they've taken God's house and they've made it something other than what it was supposed to be. It was supposed to be a place of meeting, a place of celebration, a place of worship, a place of gathering and getting to know God and being with him. And he calls what they've done, making it a den of thieves. Sadly, under Herod's rule, Herod and his heirs had made the temple to be like a Disneyland. It became like an attraction where people gave money to the temple treasury, and Herod and his sons after him plundered that treasury, both for their own self and for making tribute to Rome. Remember, Rome had appointed Herod. Herod was a vassal, a client king to the Romans. He paid tribute, and to get that money, he went into the temple and took some of it. And then he sold the positions, particularly the high priest and those who had religious authority in the temple. He sold those. So when you read about the high priest had actually bought that job. And so they were threatened. Here comes Jesus saying, you know, you've turned the temple into something other than what it was supposed to be. It's not supposed to be a place of business. It's not supposed to be like Disneyland for entertainment. It's supposed to be a place where you meet with God. And so they began to attack him. And in the rest of this chapter, and into chapter 12, one by one, the religious leaders, starting with the Pharisees, later the Sadducees, and then some of the scribes, as we'll see, attack him. They don't like being called ungrateful managers, and so they attack him publicly and ask him, they challenge his authority. And one scribe, we're told, heard the way Jesus answered their questions and their challenges with such wisdom and grace and authority and power that this scribe comes to him. And I'm going to read now at Mark chapter 12, verses 28. Oh, you've been there a while, huh? So one of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together, that is Jesus and the Sadducees at that point, Sadducees were the religious authorities. They were the ones who ruled the temple practices. It was their party from which the high priest came. Perceiving that he had answered them well, the scribe asked him, which is the first commandment of all? Now, he's not asking, what was the first commandment that was ever given? He's asking, what is the greatest? What is the foremost? What's the most important commandment that God has given of the 613 commandments that are accounted in the Torah? Which is the first, the foremost in importance? And Yeshua, Jesus, answered him, and he says, well, the first of all the commandments is, Shema Yisrael Adonai Eloheinu Adonai Echad. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Ve'havta l'reacha kamocha. And you shall love the Lord your God. That was the second part of it. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, with all your mind and with all your strength. This is the first commandment. And he's quoting from Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 and 5. And the second is like it. V'ahavta l'recha kamocha. V'ahavta l'recha kamocha. And you shall love your neighbor as yourself. From Leviticus 19:18. There is no other commandment greater than these. Now, the rabbinics, the scholars, The scribes understood that when he is describing these commandments, and when they're asked the question, what's the greatest or the foremost or the most important, there is in rabbinic concept this idea of the greater and the lesser, that not everything that is written is held with the same level of authority or inspiration, for that matter. The Torah is considered of highest inspiration. The writings of the prophets is considered like, it's important, but not as inspired as the Torah, which came from the mouth of God. The rabbis would say that what was written by the prophets came from God through the hand of a prophet, and so it has kind of a secondary authority to it. I don't necessarily agree with that at all. I think that all scripture is inspired, breathed out by God through various means. But the rabbis understood this concept of kol v'chomer, the heavier, the weightier, and the lighter. And so the scribe is asking Jesus, what are the weightier, the most important of the commandments? And Jesus said, if you understand these two commandments, you understand the entire writings and the prophets. It all hinges on these. So the first commandment is this, is taken from Deuteronomy 6. Shema Yisrael Adonai Eloheinu Adonai Echad Ve'ahavta et Adonai, and you shall love the Lord your God im kol levavcha, with all your heart, im kol nafshecha, with all your soul, im kol me'adacha, with all your mind, ve'kol me'odecha, with all of your strength. I look at all these and I say, boy, that's pretty simple, but I'm not up to this. If I tried to say that I love God with all my heart and with all my soul, with all my thoughts, and with all my strength, I'm not sure that I'm actually doing that. And I think for all of us who are believers, there's a tendency to say, well, I've just got to work hard and try harder. And that's not what it's about. That's not even close to what it's about. For God has encouraged us with these words as our instruction, but has empowered us to live in a way that we cannot live in our own strength. Now, the context of all this is the giving of the Torah, the instruction to Israel, but the message is there for all believers through all ages. It's one of the reasons why Israel matters, because he's taken in the midst of our history and our religion and our experience, and he's embedded these important, incredibly important truths. So when I look at this, I'm asking, what am I going to do? How do I fix these challenges in my life? How do I make things right? It's as though I'm all alone in the world. You ever feel like that? How do I do these things? How do I fix my situation? And Jesus answers and turns everything upside down, and he says, don't start with yourself. Start with God in every moment of your life. And when your tendency is to ask, how do I fix this? What do I do now? How am I going to get out of this? There's a prayer, a simple one. Lord, what would you have me do? Lord, what is your answer in the middle of all of this? Trust him. Love him in response. Love the Lord with all your heart. Turn to him and let him begin his ministry. His love is what? Perfect. His love is pure. He is pure goodness. I was reading something by the Jewish philosopher Mortimer Adler, who later became a Messianic Jew late in his life out of the University of Chicago. He wrote a book called Six Great Ideas. I can commend it to you. He said, all that we know about truth, goodness, beauty, equality, liberty, and justice, they are all rooted in the fact that there is a creator God who is the standard for all of those. How else can we understand what goodness is unless we have a standard for pure good? How can we understand what love is unless we know what the standard of pure love is? How can any of us live up to that? We can't. But that one God, that perfect creator God, can impart that in our lives by the work of his Spirit. He loves us and he saved us from sin and death. And we love him in response, says the gospel writer John, We love him in response. Why? Because he first loved us. It's that simple. The more we meditate on him, and the more we meditate on what he has done for us, the more we are inspired to love him. Esther, I really appreciate in this song your response, God, make us more like you. It opens our hearts and makes us fall in love with him and engenders our passion and desire to be like him and to invite him into our lives to make us different. And I will tell you that we can't love other people, not the way that God wants us to, without him first having loved us and changing us. Love God with all your heart, your soul, and your strength. I'm just going to kind of unpack this for a moment. Loving God with all our heart, with our mind, we start with taking in truth and grasping who God is. And a truth like this, that we are human and we're not God, and God is God, and he is perfect in love and power and all that we need. So we take that in with our mind, and then truth is engaged in our soul through our emotions. And with our heart, then, we apply our will to act on what we know. And then with all me'odecha, with all our strength, we put the energy into obeying him in a way of living that has changed us and changes our desires. When you know who the Lord is and what he's like and how much he loves you, you naturally respond to him by wanting to love him and therefore allow his love to flow through each and every one of us. That other commandment, after love him first, Yeshua adds that one commandment to the, and the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. V'havta l'reacha kamocha. Jesus is quoting from Leviticus 19:18 again from the Torah. That's what they had. They didn't have a New Testament written at this point. He's now summarized the first commandment to love God, summarizes the first four of the Ten Commandments. This one summarizes the whole concept of the next six commandments of the Ten Commandments, of loving others and, in essence, how to relate to other people. God teaches us to look for his love that he showers on us so that we can then be his vessels to shower that love on other people. He wants to, I don't want to use a loaded word, channel, but he wants to pour through us his loving kindness to people in the world. During our time in Jerusalem, we began every single day with a Bible devotional and reflection on how much God loves us, what he has done. First, recognizing our sin and talking about that, what he's forgiven us for, what he has chosen not to hold against us, what it cost him to remove the shame and the guilt and the pain of sin. And as we sat there and reflected on how much God loves each and every one of us, we were very, very eager to go out and engage people in the city of Jerusalem with the love of Jesus. It was, and I might say that I've worked with Jews for Jesus for 4 decades now. I would say more than 4 decades. I would say that this past month probably was what I would call the high point of my life in ministry. I saw God show up in remarkable ways in my life and the life of the people that I work with, and I saw him do things in engaging people that was like nothing I'd ever seen. Not quite in that way. And so I want to introduce a little bit about what we did to hopefully inspire you, and then we'll talk about how we apply these things in our own lives. I was part of one of 9 teams that went to the city of Jerusalem, and we used innovative methodologies for engaging people in the city of Jerusalem. Ours was called the DAF team. Let me introduce them to you. There were 6 of us. Oh, keep going. There we go. There were 6 of us. 2 Israelis, 4 from the United States, 4 of us were Messianic Jews, 2 were Gentile Christians. Among us, we had a Russian speaker, we had 3 of us spoke Hebrew, English was common to all of us. Two of us were specialists in working with very relationally with drug addicts. Three were trained sociologists. Two were dedicated to work with abused women and the homeless, the displaced and abandoned youth. Our nickname was DAPH, D-A-P-H, for drugs, alcohol, abused women, prostitutes, and homeless. That was our group. Those are the people we looked for and the people that we worked with. We partnered with five other ministries that came and sent volunteers to work with us. And we partnered in the city of Jerusalem with three agencies. Two were municipal agencies. One was a messianic ministry. And I'm not going to be able to mention the names here because they've all asked us to come back. And I want to be very careful about how I talk about these. One of them was a drug recovery and safe house. Another one was for what they called street dwellers, what we would call homeless. That was their department. And we were also letting people know that we were part of the Larecha movement. And when they would go, Larecha, you mean, yes, V'havta Larecha kamocha, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And so they understood that what we were doing was to be there to love people. One of the other places that we ministered was a place called the Manna Kitchen. It's a messianic ministry serving people food twice a week. And one incident will show you how things started to change. I was there serving meals, lunch to some folks, and a little fellow was always the first in line, very desperate to get food. A religious guy with a keep on his head. As I was walking by, he went, and I looked at him, you know, and I'll never be a good waiter. I'm just not wired that way. And I walked over to him, and I said to him, Anilo Kelev, I'm not a dog. And he stopped, and he got really embarrassed. And he said, I'm sorry. And then I said, what's your name? He goes, Amos. And I go, well, my name is Tuvia. Glad to meet you. What do you need? And it became relational. It became a connection. And so every week I would go out. When he would always be first in line. I'd go out and I'd sit down and talk with him. And the conversation opened. And like many of them, you know, what is it about you people? What's the group that you're with? You're here as volunteers. What is it you're doing? And it opened all kinds of things up. I think one of the most remarkable moments was one that I wrote about in an email when we were over at the Recovery Center and Safe House. It was a transitional center for heroin addicts, some alcoholics. They were all on drugs, drug rehab. Is there one just before this? Before that? There we go. Yeah, thank you. Thanks. These are some of the people at the drug rehab center. I'm going to use pseudonyms rather than talk to you about the actual names. Upper left-hand corner, a fellow that we met. The first day we were there, we took them out to a park right near where their facility was. The fellow sitting next to me there he's suffering with abdominal cancer. And when he heard that some of us were, he asked who our group were, and I said that we're all people who believe in God. We're all believing in the Mashiach Yeshua. Some of us are Gentiles and some are Jews. And he was trying to work that through. When we asked him, would he welcome prayer for his treatment? And so we had just prayed, and we're sitting around talking after that. I'm still in touch with him. I just got an email from him this week about an update on his treatment and his welcome for prayer in his heart and life. Down below, the guy on the left-hand side is Dima. He's from Ukraine. He came to Israel some 25 years ago as a young boy. The guy next to him, almost in the center next to me, is Igal. Igal is one of our staff in Tel Aviv. He runs an alcohol and drug recovery center, which is messianic. It's Christian. And We were in the park together in that first barbecue, first day out on the streets with these folks. And Dima walks over and says, "I know you." This all took place in Ukrainian or Russian. And Igal looked at me and says, "I don't know you. I don't know who you are." And Dima says, "No, I know you. We were in prison together." Igal had been in prison for 12 years. And Igal says, "Yeah, I was in prison. Which one?" They started comparing notes. And then Dima said, "You were the biggest..." I can't use the language here. "You weren't very nice." And Igal said, "Well, some things have changed." And Dima asked, "What's that?" And Igal told him. Well, 3 days later, Igal and the fellow on the right, Shimon, who's also from the former Soviet Union, both are heroin addicts recovering and on methadone, went down to Tel Aviv with Igal to his recovery center. And they have a worship service, and they read the Bible, and they pray together. And Dima and Shimon said, "We've seen something really remarkable, something really different. We'd like to know more about that." The following week, we went back to the recovery house, and the head of the recovery house had heard these two guys talking about their experience and said maybe Igal would share his story with everyone in the recovery facility. And so he was going to do that. Only before he did that, these two guys asked if they could pray and receive salvation in Jesus the Messiah. The picture here is taken back in their bedroom at the residence just after they had prayed together. And we continue to minister to them throughout the week. Both of them now are in the process of stair-stepping down, detoxing off of methadone. Both of them want to get completely clean. And both of them are involved now in the recovery center down in Netanya with the blessing of the people at the municipal recovery house, who now want us to come back and continue ministering at their recovery center. Two of the women also at that recovery center prayed during the time that we were there, during that 1 month, to receive Messiah Jesus. We also served, I mentioned, at the food kitchen. That's the next picture. On the upper right-hand side, you'll see a Haredi guy. We didn't want to film him from the front. I met him back in January this year. He would come in every day. First of all, he you have to realize most of the people there were secular or traditional, but they would come in and eat, and he would wait till the very last minute and come in and sit by himself, pull together a few things to eat. He was famished, and I took it on myself to bring food over to him and set it down for him and let him be by himself. And occasionally we'd have an exchange. And then about halfway through the month, he opened up a conversation about theological things. And with that, the conversation began. And on my last day there, he asked me to sit down and asked for my phone number and asked if we could exchange phone numbers and stay in contact on WhatsApp. To this day, we are in contact twice a day. He sends me a message at 5 o'clock in the morning before he goes to morning prayer, and at 2 o'clock in the afternoon when nobody's watching him. What you have to understand is, he told me that people are constantly judging him, watching him, telling him what he can eat, what he has to do, what he can't do. And he's found in this community, this Christian soup kitchen, freedom and welcome and love and care. And it's speaking to him. We've been talking about the new covenant from Jeremiah chapter 31. I'd ask your prayers for him, and I would, God knows who he is. You can call him Jacob, that's not his name, but I'd ask your prayers for him daily. The other guy is Yochanan Aharon. I don't mind mentioning his name. Yochanan had been coming there for a couple of years. Our last day, I went over and Ellen and I went to and had lunch with him. He told me at one point that he believes in Jesus. I went and asked him what he knows about Jesus. He really doesn't know Jesus. He believes in miracles, but he has no idea where the power for those miracles came from. And he had been raised secular in Israel, became very religious, five kids, still practicing Orthodox Judaism. His wife is ill and they're separated. But he has been reading things about Jesus, and he's been trying to learn more about the world. He really rejected the religious community. And now he wants to stay in contact as well. I gave him a Bible, and he said he really wants to read the Gospel of John, and that's what he's involved in right now, so he could learn more about Jesus. Please pray for Yohanan. And so our work continued. The last one I'll show you is just some of the stuff that we did on the streets. We were going out and helping people in their homes. I'd like to just read something that came. I got yesterday. This is just a short paragraph. This is from the head of the agency that we were serving going out. This is a translation. You have to go back. Oh, wait, is that it? No. Go back. Thanks. Thank you. This is what the head of the agency wrote. We partnered with a group called Lurecha. This was written to all the people in her department in the municipal agency in Jerusalem. We recognize this is a municipal agency. It's a secular agency. This is what they said from in engaging with us. It was a network that wanted to volunteer with specifically with the homeless people. They came up with the idea of renovating apartments for transitioning residents in the low-rent apartments. The renovations included making the residences more inviting and pleasant by cleaning, painting, adding curtains, pictures, potted plants. The organization was managed to recruit 25 Israeli volunteers for the project. These were from congregations, Messianic congregations in Jerusalem. Some of them were professionals, some students, some were self-rehabilitated people. That's the way they describe those who become believers in Jesus, which are all of us. During May, the houses were renovated for the benefit of our agency. As you can see from the pictures, it was very successful, 3! A strong and empowering evidence for both the residents and the volunteers. Yishar koach, may they receive strength for what they have done. We've been asked to come back by this group as well, knowing full well that what we were talking to people about was what had made it motivated and changed us, the love of God, which changes the hearts of people and empowers us to love other people as well. So how would Jesus apply these lessons? We read in the last part of this that the scribe, so the scribe said to him, "Well said, Rabbi, teacher, you have spoken the truth, for there is one God, there's no other but he, and to love him with all the heart, and with all understanding, with our soul, with our strength, and to love one's neighbor as oneself is more than whole burnt offerings and sacrifices." With that, the scribe has now picked up the whole concept that for God's mind, there are weightier matters and lighter matters. And there is a connection to be made, not through religion, but through a relationship with a loving God. Loving our neighbor is not a simple religious dictum. That would make God a judge. It would make him finding fault in our mistakes and our neglect. Loving God is not religious activity. It is a function of our relationship with him. Scribe got it in part. He understood where this is all going. Mark tells us that in verses 34, when Jesus saw that the scribe had answered wisely, he said to him, "You know, you're not far from the kingdom of God. You're not far. You're not far. You're not there yet." What does it take? How do we apply these lessons? We need to open our hearts and simply ask. And this is what I'm going to encourage us to do today. Three things. First, pray in response. Love the Lord with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. Pray this today. Lord, give me love for you. Let it be a lifestyle. Give me love in response to what you are and who you are and what you've done. Remind me how much you love me. grow my response to your love more and more. Second, something that I found helps me appreciate the love of God. Talk to him about my sin. Now, don't you talk to him about my sin. You got your own, okay? Talk to him about your sin. Sometimes it helps to take time and ask God. He knows already. He knows what's in the depth of our heart. And we're told if we confess our sin, if we talk with him and agree with him about it, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Don't be afraid. God's not going to be surprised or shocked. He made you and me. He gave us a gift of free will and knows how far we can bend that. And yet he wants to use that to reassure us that we are secure in his loving kindness to the degree that he showed by sending the Messiah and coming in the Messiah to die for us. I was moved this week as I was working on this stuff by the song Reckless Love. I'm told there's some controversy about it because there are some folks who think that that's too radical a word. But I understand it to mean that God has done the most amazing things. Before I spoke a word, you were singing over me. You have been so, so good to me. Before I even took a breath, you breathed your life in me. You have been so, so kind to me. Oh, the overwhelming, never-ending, reckless love of God. How it chases me down, fights till I'm found, leaves the 99. I couldn't earn it and I don't deserve it. And still you give yourself away. Oh, the overwhelming, never-ending, reckless love of God. That's the love that sets us free. It makes it possible for us to love other people and to love our neighbors with a love that surprises us and surprises them. So, I encourage us to pray, to know God's love for you, to confess your sin, and give up all effort to fix it except to rest in his overwhelming, never-ending, yeah, even reckless, radical love for us. Last, ask God to give you his love for other people. I've had people in my life that I've said, boy, I have the hardest time even being around this person. How can I love them? I can't on my own, but I can with your love, O Lord. Ask him, how can I serve that person? How can I express your intimate love for that person? How can they know you and the love that you have for them? I'm willing to be your vessel to let that be seen. Remember, you can't earn it. You can't deserve it. For he wants to give himself away through you. Oh, yeah. The overwhelming love of God by which we can love our neighbor. Amen. Father, I pray that your Holy Spirit would take these words today and encourage our hearts. Bless us with your radical outlook on life and the world. Lift our hearts and minds to worship you and serve you. And I pray for my brothers and sisters and myself that we may be ever open to pray for your work in our hearts and lives, that we might be your vessels to love our neighbor, even as you have loved us. In all these things, I give you praise and thanks in Yeshua's name. Amen.